Amen. Exodus 26, we are continuing on in our study through the tabernacle. We've been in here a few weeks already, and there's lots more to go, but it's a fascinating study as we look at the tabernacle, because it's such an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. And using a tent or this tabernacle was such a neat illustration to use, because it was one that every culture and group would be able to associate with. Now, if, you know, today you go to Africa and you begin to use some of these illustrations that we're familiar with, you know, you begin to say, well, it's like, you know, when you're playing, you know, Xbox, and when these things come up, you know, Africans are going to be sitting there going like, what's an Xbox? What are you talking about? You know, it would be something that would just kind of fly over their heads. But as God begins to instruct Moses, and he's giving them the instruction for the tabernacle, we're seeing it's such an incredible picture and illustration of the work and the life of Jesus Christ. And it was something that everybody would be able to associate with, because as they saw the word tent, they'd go, yeah, that's something we understand. And today as we go through this chapter, we're going to see the directions that are given from the tabernacle, the various layers and the curtains that are going to be formed in the structure of the tabernacle. We're going to see that the directions are given from the inside working outside. We're going to start from the inside and the first covering that the people would see as they walk in. And we're going to work our way outward in a sense. And that's even kind of how God has been instructing Moses as he gives them the articles of the furnishings that are going to be given. We're kind of working from the outside or from the inside outward. And so it is with us, isn't it? The way God works in us. God loves to work from the inside out, doesn't he? God loves to do a transforming work on our heart on the inside, and then worry about the outside later, because as the inside begins to get changed and worked, well, the outside is going to change too, eventually. And people are going to see a difference. God said as Samuel was there looking at Jesse's sons, looking to see who was going to be anointed king of Israel next. Well, he went through all the sons, and Samuel was saying, none of these is the right guy. And he said, Jesse, do you not have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, yeah, I have one more. He's kind of out tending the sheep, but this guy's not qualified to be king. This guy's the youngest of the group, you know, and he doesn't look like he's going to be the guy. And God told Samuel, you know what? God looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearances. You see, that's what we like to do. We like to look on the outward appearances and give our judgments or evaluations or that kind of idea. But God looks on the inside. And that's kind of how we're addressing the tabernacle here, working from the inside outward. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. Now we're looking first of all at that first covering, as I said already. That first covering that was going to go and kind of take the shape of the tabernacle and fit over the boards that we're going to see eventually are going to come into shape here. But the first covering here, and in verse 2, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And a cubit being on average about 18 inches. So this curtain was going to be 42 feet long by 6 feet wide. Verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvedge edge of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the curtain, of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. So Moses is told, first of all, you're going to take 10 curtains, you see. 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. So we're seeing 4 colors that are going to be very prevalent here in this curtain, in this first covering. You've got the color of white, the linen. Then you've got the color of blue. You've got the color of purple and the color of scarlet, which was red. These 4 colors are an interesting representation, because the white speaks of the righteousness of Christ. The blue speaks of heaven. purple, of course, speaks of royalty. It was the royal color that the king would wear, purple. And then scarlet or red speaks of the suffering or sacrifice. It's interesting, there are four colors. Well, four now will also bring to mind the four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's interesting because as you look at those four Gospels, each writer, different writers, were writing to a different audience and were writing with a specific purpose in mind. Matthew wrote his Gospel to show Jesus as the King of Kings. There's the color purple represented. Matthew writes to show Jesus as the King of Kings. Mark writes now to show Jesus as the suffering servant. And they're represented with the color scarlet, red. Jesus is sacrificing, atoning work for us. Luke wrote to show Jesus as the Son of Man, perfect. And that shows the white, the perfect righteousness that was in Christ, the Son of Man. And then John writes to show Jesus as the Son of God, to proclaim his deity. And that represents the blue, that color of heaven coming down from God. So the gospel story we see within this first covering, the gospel story woven together in these curtains that make up that inside layer of the tabernacle. Now the word, the color scarlet is something that's we're going to see throughout this chapter and elsewhere in the design of the tabernacle. Now the word scarlet is very interesting because it's the Hebrew word tola'ath. And that Hebrew word tola'ath is translated by two different words. First of all, the word scarlet, red, and the word worm. And you think, well, that's very interesting. Those seem very different from one another. Now, people in this day, when they wanted to dye something this color red, or they wanted to have that on their clothing or curtains or whatnot, they would take what was called this tola'ath worm. There was a tola'ath worm, the scarlet worm. And they would grind up this worm, and it would lead this red fluid that would come of it, mixed with the blood. And they would go and dip their cloth in this fluid, and it would dye their materials that they were wanting to dye red. They couldn't go to their local Walmart and just pick out, you know, nice red shirts or something like that. They had to do it the old-fashioned way, and so they would use this scarlet worm. Very interesting. Now, what else is fascinating is in Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm looking to Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 says there, my God, why have you forsaken me? David was writing this. But it refers to also Jesus Christ because they were the words that Jesus uttered on the cross, didn't he? As he experienced that separation from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And then it goes on in Psalm 22, verse 6 to say this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Interesting. Jesus, this psalm referring to Jesus, it says, but I am a worm and no man. You see, Jesus became like that scarlet worm that shed his blood. Now, what's even more amazing than all I've shared with you so far is this. The scarlet worm, as it was ready to give birth, would climb a tree and it would fasten itself to this tree and it would have its young. And that scarlet worm, as it would have its young, would create kind of a covering, a protection for its young that sat now on the tree. But that adult worm, scarlet worm, the tola'ath worm that had its young, would die. And as it died, it would have this red fluid that would begin to secrete out and it would stain the tree on that spot that it was. And so there would be a red mark left on that tree where it would bear its young. And then 3 days later, that fluid would begin to dry and even turn to a white color. And it would begin to fall down to the ground as it dried. Very interesting. Because as it says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isn't that interesting? And you wonder, well, sure, that makes sense. Yeah, that's interesting. Yes, when Christ died for us, my sins were like scarlet. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus died on a cross for us to forgive us of our sins. Now they shall be made white as snow. Well, it's also picturing that tola oth worm, that scarlet worm that would fix itself upon the tree, just as Jesus hung upon a tree for our sins and died, but 3 days later rose again. Our sins were forgiven, just as that worm would die, and 3 days later that fluid would turn to a white, flaky substance that would fall down. Your sins shall be as white as snow. Fascinating. And that word scarlet just simply reminds us of the work, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ for us. You see, guys, the Bible is just awesome, isn't it? It excites me when I see these things kind of woven through it that at first glance you don't always kind of catch. But as you have further study, you begin to see how everything just makes so much sense. You would read that verse sometimes and go, I'm a worm. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is picturing something that was very common to the people in that day. And he fulfills it so wonderfully. Well, there were to be 10 curtains, as Moses is told in verse 1. 10 curtains. 10 is the number, Bible, of human responsibility. We see the law, the 10 commandments. God is saying, this is what you need to do to be right. But the fact was, we couldn't do it. The fact was, that was too great for us to even try to do in ourselves. Those 10 commandments simply caused us to see that we're in need of something greater. As we studied before, it simply pointed us to Jesus Christ. Well, this is great because look at, now in verse 3, there will be 5 curtains that shall be coupled to another. So of those 10 curtains, God tells Moses, take 5 of them, couple them together, and take the other 5, couple them together. Kind of reminds us of Moses coming down from the mountain with those 2 tablets of stone with the 10 commandments written on them. They shall be coupled together, and then you're going to make loops of blue yarn on the edge of those curtains, God tells Moses. And then in verse 5, catch this. Then you are going to take 50 loops, shall make in the curtains, and there'll be 50 clasps. So those 2 groupings of 5 curtains are going to come together with the 50 loops, the 50 circles. You know what the number 50 is a picture of in the Bible? Salvation. Salvation. Every 50 years, they were to celebrate the year of Jubilee, where everybody's debts were wiped clean. Wouldn't you love to have a 50-year Jubilee? Wouldn't that be great, you know? The Visa MasterCard company calls you up and says, you know, well, we've just been tracking through it. It's a 50-year Jubilee, so we're just going to put that account back to zero. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, that'd be exciting. Well, that's what they did in this day. All the slaves that you know, were serving their masters, everything was, the debt was wiped clean. They were spared of their debt. The number 50 speaks of salvation. And so we look here now. These 10 curtains picturing human responsibility coming together. It's only a work of salvation that brings us to God. You see, God doesn't expect us to come to Him based on what we can do or on our responsibility. No, God says, you know what? I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to send my Son to die and bring salvation into the world. The blue yarn that was used there, we saw in verse 4. Again, that blue yarn for loops and gold for clasps speaks of heaven, gold, speaking of deity. You see, salvation was a work originating in heaven, coming from God. It's not man trying to go to God and trying to appease Him, but it's God coming from heaven saying, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to come and meet man where they are because they have nothing good to offer in themselves. I'm going to come and meet with them. I'm going to come and provide salvation to them. And those loops, the circles, it's an eternal work. That's what the loops represent, an eternal work, never ending. You see, we're saved for all of eternity. I'm thankful for that. It's a wonderful work. So this first group of curtains that come together, this covering. It's the first covering that would lay over. It's the covering that the priest would see as they walk into the tabernacle. This was not to be seen from the outside. What's interesting is this was the most beautiful of the coverings. It had all this nice color in there. It had angels on it with artistic design. It says in verse 1, cherubim you shall weave into them. So this had a beautiful artistic design to it. It was appealing to the eye, but it was not something that others would see from the outside. Interesting. So it is in our walk with the Lord, isn't it? That the closer we draw to the Lord, the more beautiful He comes. It's something that's hard to explain to people on the outside. They look and see, I don't understand. I don't get it. But for the Christian, who's in a sense on the inside, walking with the Lord, you look and you see the beauty of the Lord. You can look around the world and see, wow, the mountains, the hills, the trees, the sky. It's an incredible work of God. Lord, you're beautiful. But it's something that begins to be recognized as you enter into that relationship with the Lord. Just as this first covering, the most beautiful of the four coverings we're going to see today, would only be seen by the priest, only the ones serving the Lord. It would not be seen by those on the outside. Well, let's move on to that second covering now and look at verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtains that remain shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So now we have a second covering that's going to go over top of the first covering. The second covering was a little bit larger. That first covering, each curtain was 42 feet by 6 feet. The second covering now, each curtain is going to be 45 feet by 6 feet, and there's going to be one extra one. So it's going to completely cover over that first covering. And part of that second covering is going to come down in the front part. It's going to hang down. It says it's going to be doubled over there in verse 9. Doubled over at the forefront of the tent. And part of it's going to be hanging down in the back side of the tent as well. Now it's interesting, the second covering made of goat skins. Again, we're seeing here now this progression. It's not anywhere near as nice, as appealing to the eye as that first curtain was. Goat skin in this day, of course, goats were primarily black. They're not white as we kind of think of them today in our land, but they were black. And this covering, again, as we see the goat, as people would walk into the tabernacle, they'd be greeted by this piece that would hang down, this goat skin. Now, the goat was the animal used in the sin offerings most of the times. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the only day of the year they could do that, they would take two goats in. One goat they would sacrifice, and the other goat, the high priest would go and pray over and confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon that goat. And what they would do is they would lead that goat out in the wilderness and release it. This was called and referred to as the scapegoat. So two goats were used. One goat to be sacrificed as an appeasing offering to the Lord. The second goat was that scapegoat. The sins confessed over that goat and sent out into the wilderness. Now, interesting, because Moses is told there's going to be 5 curtains with the second covering. 5 curtains and 6 curtains joined together by 50 bronze clasps. Now, 5 in the Bible is the number. Does anybody know what 5 is the number of? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Grace. Shalay, you get a gold star today. Thank you. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. And bronze throughout the Bible is a picture of judgment. So as Moses is told, you're going to take five curtains, bring them together with the six curtains. Well, that's a total of 11 curtains. You know what 11 is the number of? Disorder. 11 is a number of disorder in the Bible. And you see, as we see the second covering coming together, it's a picture of how God in His grace, God by His grace sent Jesus to be our scapegoat. To be our scapegoat and receive our judgment, pictured in the bronze clasp. Jesus was sent to this world to receive the judgment that was due us, that we might be saved and brought to God. That we might be saved and brought to God. Now, in order for there not to be this disorder, what do we see? Well, look at the third covering in verse 14. You should also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. Ram skins dyed red. So the third covering, no measurements given, but that third covering that would go over that second covering would be this leather material dyed red. And you see, it's only through the blood of Christ that we begin to experience any kind of harmony and fellowship with the Lord. You see, the black goatskins, as they would walk in, would be a reminder of our sin that stains us. How we were in disorder in our relationship with God. How we needed a Savior. And by His grace, yes, God came to save man. And now that third covering, the red ram skins. The work of Jesus on the cross again. The blood that forgives us and cleanses us and redeems us today. That's what we were bringing to memory again as we partake of the Lord's communion this morning. It's simply recalling the Lord's work for us. That we can stand today on solid ground. In harmony and fellowship with the Almighty God because of what Jesus has done. And so many people are walking and still living their lives in somewhat of a state of disorder and chaos because they have not received Christ's atoning work for them. They have not received the work that Jesus provided for them there on Calvary. So ramskins dyed red. And then the fourth covering. The end of verse 14 says, and there will be a covering of badger skins above that. Now, badger skins, there's a few different ideas as to what this might have been. We're familiar with you know, badgers today in some, you know, dry kind of places where they live out in the hills and in the rocks and that kind of thing. But very possibly, what this is actually referring to is like porpoise skins or dolphin skins. The NIV translates it sea cows. Now, I don't know what a sea cow is, and I don't really want to meet one day, but a sea cow, it could very well be what they refer to as a porpoise or a dolphin, that sort of thing. And as you put this covering on the outside, it would be the covering that everybody would see. And no doubt would provide a very nice weatherproof, waterproof seal there upon the tabernacle. God knows what He's doing. And so we're not sure exactly what this was, but nevertheless, guys, the outer covering, the one that people would see, was not anything to behold. You know, neighboring countries that would come alongside and maybe see this tabernacle, they'd think and go, man, these Israelites, they need to learn a lesson or two in craftsmanship and design and architect, because look at this thing. This thing just looks like garbage. Look at this tabernacle. Couldn't they have done something better? I mean, put some colors in there, something, but just as, you know, if it was just a black skin on the outside that just, you know, they come along and look at that and go, what in the world? But so it was with our Savior. Isaiah 53:2 says, He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. You see, the tabernacle was something that was a beauty inside. It was beauty to behold, just even with all the furnishings in there. And that first covering that the priest would see inside, that was beautiful. But the outside, just as with Jesus, there was no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. A lot of times we like to think of Jesus as this, you know, incredible looking guy. I don't know. And you know what? All this is purely conjecture because I don't know. Maybe He was, but according to Scripture and according to the tabernacle model, the outward appearance was nothing to behold. In fact, some have said that the average height of man in this day in Israel was around like 5'3". I mean, I'd be maybe considered a tall person for once in my life. That would be kind of all right. And we've talked about this before, but when Judas came to betray Jesus, he had to identify who he was to the Roman soldiers. He couldn't say, just go to the guy that stands out head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. When we sometimes like to think of Jesus as this, you know, great Hollywood figure, maybe like a Tom Cruise, where in reality it very well could have been like a Danny DeVito or something. Who knows? And again, I'm just conjecturing here. I don't know, and I'm not trying to form any kind of, you know, dogmatic theory here or anything like that. But the tabernacle, there was nothing that people should desire it from the outside. But once He got in, it was beautiful. And same as in the life of Jesus. Outward, maybe nothing attractive. But inward was the glory of God. And there, when He let His glory be revealed to Peter, John, and James there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that even His face was transformed as His glory began to shine forward. The glory of God is truly something to behold. Well, let me move on here. So the four coverings. First one, beautiful. Priest would see it. Second one, goat sins. A reminder of our sin and that black stain that it leaves. We need the covering of Jesus' blood, and by His grace, Christ received our judgment and provided salvation for man. And the outward covering, this possibly black material, maybe a dolphin or porpoise kind of skin on the outside. Well, let's pick it up in verse 15. For the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. So each board that would form around the tabernacle that these curtains, coverings would kind of drape over, these boards were 15 feet by 2 feet 3 inches. They would have these tenons, which were these joints or grooves that would provide strength or stability. If you're in a construction or woodworking, of course, you know, when you're putting together a cabinet or a shelf, you know, when you put those pieces together, you want to have a nice groove in there, a nice, you know, joint for them to come together where you can get the glue in there, and it just makes it solid. Not that I've done any of that stuff, but that's what you do. And this tabernacle was going to be formed together and built solid and strengthened. Notice here in verse 19, you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver. Remember, 2 sockets for each board. 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom. They shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Now, a lot of that is probably mind-boggling, confusing. You're sitting there going, my head is spinning right now. All I'm hearing is boards here, sockets there, and joints there, and what's going on? I'm lost right now. Well, you need to take some time and kind of read through that. But let's see with these boards here. They're going to sit and rest on these silver sockets, these bases for the boards. None of these boards were to touch the ground. None of the tabernacle would be defiled by the earth. The silver sockets, or the bases, kept the tabernacle level, kept it secure on uneven ground. Now, an interesting note is that silver is the metal associated with redemption in the Bible. Silver pictures redemption or the payment of sins, and there's several chapters. If you're taking notes, let me just read them out to you. I won't go over the verses, but I'll go over where they're found. Exodus 21, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 3. Numbers chapter 18, verse 16. And Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 19. All these refer to silver being used in paying back what one owes or in redeeming someone or something. And you see, today, guys, we're able to stand solid and secure on the redeeming work of Christ. It's that which keeps us secure and solid before the Lord. And it's by His work that we can be kept undefiled by this world. You want to keep yourself free from the world and what it can do to you? You want to keep yourself solid and secure? Well, we stand upon that redeeming work of Jesus Christ, those silver sockets. We're picturing that work of Christ that would be done on those boards. And each of those boards brought together. Now, let's pick it up in verse 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood. Five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle. And five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the far side westward. And the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. So these bars would come now from one end of the tabernacle to the other and go through the boards, again providing alignment and straightness and just stability there with those boards. It provided straightness and structural integrity. You see, that's a good word for us today. Because we need, as believers today, to be together, to be a support, to be a help and a strength, an encourager to one another. Never as a believer to go and try to be a lone ranger. Kind of go at it alone and say, you know what, I don't need the fellowship of the church. I don't need to be participating in that. I'm just kind of doing fine on my own. I'm studying, I'm doing the work, and everything's great. But you know what, people, I mean, oh boy, people are people. I don't want to be around them if I don't need to be. I'd rather just be by myself, man. Less problem, less chaos, less hassle. And there's those that could easily have that kind of an attitude. But the bars were to run and keep those boards together in unity. And if anything, guys, we need that kind of accountability. If we don't have that fellowship with other believers where we're together in the work, as we are today, just fellowshipping with one another. And if you don't have that, well, then what can happen is you can easily begin to go off track. You don't have that accountability. You don't have those brothers or sisters that are there encouraging you and just, you know, investing into you. And you can easily get off track. And that way that once was straight begins to maybe curve a little bit. It begins to get a little wobbly. And so it was, these bars that would run through these boards would provide straightness and structural integrity. That's what we need today. Man, find somebody. I encourage you, find somebody that you can just be accountable with. Find somebody that you can just confess those things that weigh heavy on you, those things that you struggle with, and let that person be somebody that can just encourage you and help you. It's important. We need that. Because we're not to be lone rangers. We're only going to find ourselves getting no more in trouble if we try to be. Well, let's look at verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there, behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil that Moses is being instructed in was to be a division between the holy place and the holy of holies. As I said, only the high priest could go into the holy of holies one day a year. And that was where the glory of God was seen. And in the temple of Jesus' day, after the tabernacle was no longer used and they built the temple, there was a large veil, again, that hung there, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The holy place was where you had the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the table of showbread. The Holy of Holies was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat on top of that, the presence and the glory of God resting there. Well, just as only one high priest could enter in one day a year, so it was that one man came on one specific day, not just of the year, but of our lifetime. And access was given. You see, as Jesus hung on the cross, as he cried out with his last breath, "It is finished," what happened? Well, the earth shook, the sky was black, and the veil in the temple, it tells us, was rent in two. It was torn from top to bottom. Suddenly the priests in the temple are going, "Whoo! The Holy of Holies is there before us, accessible. I'm looking in, and what's happening? I'm not dying. I'm not getting killed by being there in the presence of God." Suddenly the way was paved. Access was given. And notice that the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was a work of God. It went down from heaven to man, meaning us where we are. And as Christ hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," the way was paved where we now have access into the presence of God, where we get to experience the glory of God on a daily basis. The veil was torn. I love that. God didn't want separation. God didn't want division. But because of sin, that's what happened. So he sent a Redeemer. He sent a Savior into the world to save us, that we could now have that fellowship freely with an Almighty God. We can come into the Holy of Holies today, guys. Verse 34, "You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the Most Holy," the Holy of Holies. "You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver. You shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold. You shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." A veil inside the tabernacle separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And now we see this door that would have this screen on it. This was on the outside of the tabernacle. As you would pass through the outer courts, and as you would enter into the holy place, you would find this door with this screen on it, with beautifully woven thread in it. Again, a beautiful work of art. Lovely. And notice that it hung on five pillars of acacia wood. Again, what's five? The number of grace. The way into God's presence is always by grace. The way into God's presence is always by grace. Guys, don't ever try and say, "God, look at what I've done. Look at what I've brought before you. Aren't you proud of me?" Because our righteousness, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags. We can only come through the work of Christ by grace. That's the only footing, the only stand that we have before God. Our approaching the Lord God is always by grace. Remember that. Now, so we've looked at this tabernacle. This morning we've seen the four coverings that it had and the picture that there is of those. We've seen the boards that would go around the tabernacle, overlaid with gold, and the bars that would keep those boards straight. Just as we come together, and Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, the spiritual principle illustrated here by the joining together of all these boards, that we being many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. So the bars that come and keep these boards integral and straight and solid come together. The veil there in the temple, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. But we remember today, through the work of Christ, that veil is torn, gone, eliminated. We can come boldly. And our approaching the Lord God is always by grace, as we see in the last verse of this chapter. The tabernacle had three compartments. And I want to close with this because it gives us some very interesting insight into the stages of the Christian life, really. Three compartments of the tabernacle. The first one, the Holy of Holies. The second one, the holy place. And then the third compartment was the outer court, where you would have the brazen altar and the brass laver. The outer court, let me start with that. The outer court. This is where any Israelite was permitted to be. You see, as a believer today, guys, you are in the courtyard. You're in the outer court. You're a part of the family of God. As you come and accept Christ in your heart, you're born again. You're part of the family of God. You're in the courtyard. You've experienced the sacrifice and recognized that through Christ's sacrifice, He's paved the way for us to enter in to this relationship with God. We've come to the bronze laver that held the water where the priests would wash themselves. We've been washed clean. Our sins are forgiven. We're made new. We're a new creation. Yes, we're part of that family of God. It also pictures, as we pass through those waters of baptism, saying, I'm laying down the old life. I'm wanting to live anew in Christ. As a believer today, you're in the courtyard. But then there's the holy place. Now, there are some that feel comfortable remaining in the outer court because not much is really required of you. I just like to hang out, stroll around this outer court. It's comfortable. It's nice, you know, and it's, you know, I'm all right with that. I don't really have to do too much. But they miss out on so much. For some, they want to press on in their walk with the Lord and they want to continue to serve Him diligently. And this is seen in the holy place where the priests were able to enter in and they served God. Only the priests were able to go into the holy place. And it was there that they would begin to minister unto God and minister on behalf of the people. It was in this room where the table of showbread sat. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we can be those that are distributing His word to people that are hungry for it. And sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, whether it be in Sunday school or at home, at work, or just out on the street. Be ministering for Jesus by sharing the word of God. And by doing so, we're being a light unto the world, pictured in the lampstand that sat in the holy place. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we minister unto God, we are being a witness to the world. But to be effective, and we saw this last week, didn't we? Was that last week we covered the lampstand? Yes, it was. Good. We saw this last week that in order to be effective, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because this lampstand burned not by wicks, but by oil. And oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit daily for us to be effective and empowered, emboldened to go into the world and letting our lights shine. We need the Holy Spirit in us to enable us. And all of this is going to be accomplished through prayer. And ahead in the holy place, just before the Holy of Holies, sat that altar of incense. Burning incense often pictured prayer. David prayed, let my prayer be set before you as incense. And not only do we seek to be ministers of God, but we also pray for the work of God and those involved in it, and for those in need around us. So we're able to serve God. We're able to be a blessing unto others, taking the word of God, letting our light shine, praying for people. Man, we're serving the Lord. And it's there that the priest would experience the joy of just ministering unto him. And it's there that the Christian can move into that second stage of the Christian walk when they begin to enter into service for the Lord. Not out of obligation. Not because you feel you need to. But because we get to. And let me tell you guys, when you begin to serve the Lord, you're the one that's being fed. You're the one that's being blessed. Jesus himself said, my nourishment is to do the will of the Father. And as he went out and served and ministered to people, he was being fed through it himself. And thirdly, the last compartment of the tabernacle, the third stage of the Christian walk, the Holy of Holies. And what a joy it was for the high priest to enter into the very presence of the Lord. Could you imagine that? Nobody else having that opportunity as his high priest did. The Ark of the Covenant sat there, and where the glory of God dwelt. It's the highest place for the Christian to be. Sitting in the presence of God, where we just praise and adore him. It's not about being on the forefront where people can see you, but being under the shadow of his wings, seen there on that mercy seat. Taking in his glory and pouring out worship to him. It's the highest form of ministry for each of us. And it's something we can do at any time. Oftentimes we feel that to be an effective minister, we need to be out there on the front lines where people can see us and where we can maybe get some recognition. But the highest place for the Christian is sitting there in that Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, just worshiping him, just laying down our life before him in service and surrender. Worshiping him. It's important for us to take time to do that. Turn off the things that tend to distract and get in the way. And go before the Lord and worship him and minister unto him there in the Holy of Holies. You're going to be blessed as you do so. The three stages of the Christian life. The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. You know, this was very well illustrated for us in the life of one family in the Bible. A family that Jesus often went and visited. A family that was very close to him. I'm talking of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'm just about done, guys. We're going to pick it up in verse 38. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, interesting, because Lazarus is not even mentioned here. Lazarus was usually there reclining with the Lord at the table, but he's not here right now. In a sense, you could picture that Lazarus is just kind of out in the outer court. He's got a relationship with Jesus, yes, but he's just kind of out there doing his thing. He's not really being blessed by coming near. It's the same with many Christians. They know the Lord, they're in a relationship with him, but they're just kind of off doing their own thing. Nothing much is required of them. And here's Lazarus, not pictured here, not mentioned. He's kind of off doing his thing. And then you have Martha. Martha was a sweet woman, but she was getting caught up in all the necessities of serving the Lord. And yes, it was needed. It was a great thing. She was a wonderful servant. And she's there providing and serving and letting her light shine, and she's even praying, just as we see in the Holy of Holies. Now that prayer was kind of, you know, Lord, Mary's not helping me. Wasn't, you know, the greatest of prayers, but, you know, she's there communing with the Lord. Picturing that second stage, the holy place in the tabernacle where the priests were serving and ministering. That's what Martha's doing. But here we see Mary. What's Mary doing? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. She's soaking it all in. She's there in the Holy of Holies. Taking in his presence, feeding off of him, and just loving upon him. The greatest place for the believer to be. And so all those things I've gone over with you are so wonderfully pictured here with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And guys, I encourage you, don't be content just kind of wandering through that outer court. Yeah, you're saved, you're going to heaven, I'm not disparaging that. But there's so much more. Let's be those that enter into that holy place where we begin to serve. We begin to take the Word of God, the table of showbread pictured there, out to this world, and we begin to share the Word. We begin to let our light shine. We begin to enter into times of prayer for people and ministries and just for the Lord to use us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a great place to be. But don't let it stop there. Let's be those that enter into that holy place, that holy of holies. Soaking in the presence of the Lord, feeding upon Him, because the veil has been torn. Access has been given. We can come freely and boldly. Let me just close with one more verse. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's pray.